Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, and then chapter 4, 1 through 13. Let's hear God's word. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Then reading from chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up by their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And then reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 11. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come now wanting to be fed with the manna of heaven, that you would feed us with your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word to the glory of Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. A mirror reflects an image. If I were to look in a mirror, I would see a reflection of myself. Well, in the same way, the life of Jesus is a reflection of the life of a Christian. If we carefully study the life of Christ, we will see events and occasions that happened to Jesus that are also going to happen to us. That's why we're called Christians, because we follow Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we are in union with him. His experiences become ours. John the Apostle puts it this way: whoever claims to live in Jesus must walk as Jesus did. In other words, the things that Jesus did, the things that Jesus experienced, will in some varying degree will be the things that we do and the things that we experience. Jesus makes this crystal clear in Matthew chapter 10 when he says, "The student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master." Now, Jesus says this in the context of being called the devil, being called the one who rules the powers of darkness. Also, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that the sufferings of Christ will overflow into our lives. And he writes to the Philippians, says, "It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to share in his sufferings." Just like Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. The scriptures then paint the Christian life as a reflection of the life of Jesus. If it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to you. And this is no more clearly demonstrated than in the temptations that Jesus faced. If the life of the Christian is a mirror of the life of Jesus, then the temptations that Jesus faced, we too will face. That is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 to take your stand against the devil's schemes. Paul is anticipating that the believers in Ephesus, and therefore us, Paul is anticipating that the Christian is going to face the same temptations that Jesus faced. Our life is going to reflect the life of Christ. Well, what are those temptations that Jesus experienced that we ourselves will experience? Well, the first attack of Jesus, the attack of Satan upon Jesus, was when Jesus was a newborn in Bethlehem. As soon as the child of God, the Christ child, was born, Herod, he sent his men to destroy him. In the same way, as soon as the child of God is born again, as soon as we get just one toe into the kingdom of God, Satan is going to send his spiritual Herods to wreak havoc in your life. That's why in the book of Revelation we read, the dragon, meaning Satan, was enraged at the woman, meaning the church, and went off to wage war against her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Right there, right up front, as we talked about in Sunday school, you are being told that you are going to be the object of hatred from the kingdom of darkness. You are the object that Satan is going to seek to devour. And he will do it through temptation. Now, Satan never disrupts those who are still under his influence. He knows the wisdom in letting dogs lie still. And if it ain't broke, don't try to fix it. But as soon as the children of God have been set free from their spiritual prison, Satan begins his pursuit. As soon as God put Adam and Eve in the garden, it didn't take long for the serpent to tempt them. When Israel was released from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, and as soon as they put a little bit of distance between them and Egypt, that is when Pharaoh, in his rage, pursued them. The first buds and blossoms of the peach tree, when they appear, that's when they're most vulnerable to old man winter. So when the first buds and blossoms of grace appear in our life, that's when we are most vulnerable to the blasts of temptation from Satan. At first conversion, grace seems so weak and temptation seems so strong that one wonders how in the world this new creation in Christ can continue. Well, they couldn't continue if not for the protection of the Holy Spirit upon us. You ever see one of these wildlife documentaries on TV? You know, the National Geographic things. Those are pretty neat. I like those animal pieces like that. Well, what we learn is that the lions do not target the adult animals. They target the young, the weak. So as soon as we get just a little bit into the kingdom of God, we are weak, we are vulnerable, and the roaring lion will seek to devour us. A second temptation comes immediately after some discoveries of God's love and grace to us. It is interesting that immediately after Jesus heard these words, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased," that Jesus was then tempted by the devil. Matter of fact, it was this specific temptation that all the other temptations are connected to. Jesus heard the Father say, "You are my son whom I love, and you I am well pleased." But Satan approaches Jesus with the words, "If you are the Son of God." See, Satan is wanting to put a doubt there into Jesus' mind. He wants to put a black mark on God's word to Jesus. He did it with Christ. He'll do it with you. When Paul had been allowed to look into heaven and experience the love and the grace of God in a profound way, in a way that none of us have ever, nor will we ever in this life, it was then that Satan sent a messenger, that thorn in the flesh, to torment Paul. It was after seeing the beautiful vision of the transfiguration of Christ that Peter falls into temptation. It was after Elijah had experienced the power of God in the battle with the priests of Baal that Elijah immediately falls into temptation. It was after God had given assurance and promises to King David that David's kingdom would last forever that Satan comes to David with the temptations of Bathsheba. And then, just like clockwork, after God reveals his love to David and his forgiveness to David for his sins of adultery and murder, Satan then, like a dog chasing a cat, Satan comes to tempt David to number the fighting men. And you are no exception. As you come to see and experience more and more the width and the depth and the length of God's love for you, you're going to begin to experience the length and the depth and the width of Satan's hatred for you. He will tempt you, just as he did Jesus. But the good thing is, pirates don't attack ships that are empty of cargo. Pirates only attack the ships that are loaded with gold. My friend, you are loaded with the gold of Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells within you. And that is why Satan attacks you. Satan envies a soul that is feasting on the spiritual joy of Christ. And he'll seek to rain on that parade every time he can. Another time of temptation comes when the saint has decided, "I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to seek to do something good, something great, something daring for the sake of Christ." Jesus' baptism was an inauguration. It was an ordination service. It was not a baptism of repentance because he did not need to repent. Instead, it was where John the Baptist, who came from the Levitical line, was setting Jesus apart for the ministry of prophet, priest, and king. That's why we are told in the scriptures that as soon as he was baptized, the next passage, the next verse is that he was about 30 years old when he was baptized. At 30 years old, the men were set aside to be the high priest. So the baptism of Jesus was not a baptism of repentance. It was an inauguration. It was a ceremony of ordination. And in those services, as we look into the Old Testament, the person being set apart to be high priest for the year, the person that was to be king, they were all baptized. They were baptized with the sprinkling of the water upon their heads. So that's what Jesus is going through. He's being set apart to represent his people as a prophet, priest, and king. But as Jesus begins his ministry, as he is stepping out in faith, trusting God's word that this is what God the Father has called him to do, it is then that the scriptures tell us that he was taken into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The devil came with temptation. Also, we see another incident that where when Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sins, he met with great temptations from those who were even closest to him. Jesus explains to the disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested and tried by the religious leaders, and I will be killed." And Peter says, "Ain't happening. It ain't happening, Jesus. We'll keep that from happening." And notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't say, "Peter, you better get out of the way." No, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For the things you have in mind are the things of man and not the things of God." It is when Peter and Paul seek to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, it is then that the opposition to them grows. How many times have you been assaulted with temptation when it was your plans and your desire to obey God and do something to honor Christ? How many times have you intended to spend time in prayer, but then you get caught up in the duties of the day, and before you know it, the day is over, prayer's been neglected, and then either at home or the next day at work, you're faced with temptations and you fall right into it because you're not prepared. You want to do good. You'd like to do something grand for Jesus. But you fall into temptation because you're not prepared. The people of Israel, they were never so fiercely assaulted as when they began to actually obey God's word and enter into the promised land. When you decide by faith, when you decide to live by faith, when you take God at his word, when you decide you're going to deny yourself and for the sake of Christ, you're going to love your neighbor, my friend, that is when Satan is going to come rushing in with temptations to keep you sidetracked. If you're being assaulted by Satan, it's because you're moving in the right direction. Next, Satan tempts you when it seems that you don't have any human resources that you can depend upon. You want to do something great for Christ, but I don't have this, I don't have that. Well, it was when Jesus had been in the desert for 30 days without any food, and he was hungry. It was at that time that Satan came to him. And Satan said, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." You see, Satan is hoping that Jesus is not going to live by God's word. He's hoping that Jesus will live by what he sees, what he experiences, what he feels, instead of what God has promised. When things are going well for the child of God, faith and confidence in God is pretty strong, isn't it? Or just so it seems. But when things get tough, when the bank account gets low, when you have problems at work or problems at home, and you have to simply believe that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. When you're in a situation like that, that's when you're going to be tested. Also notice that Jesus experienced hunger. He experienced poverty. But Satan made it a point to show Jesus what Jesus could have if Jesus would simply worship Satan. Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, all their powers and all their treasures. Satan is hoping that Jesus is going to live by sight, by feeling, and not by faith. Thus, Satan waits until Jesus has nothing. He's in a weakened condition. And then Satan shows Jesus what all he could have. Maybe the conversation went something like this. Jesus, you don't have to have it this way. You don't have to be poor. You don't have to be hungry. You don't have to be a man of little status or influence in your community. Jesus, who says you can't have it all? Jesus, if you want to build the kingdom of God, look at all the resources I can give to you. Satan follows one punch after another. He'll let you think how terrible your situation is, but he'll do so in order to convince you to follow him. When the Israelites were in the desert and they had plenty of provisions, they were happy, they were content, they were excited about leaving Egypt, going to the promised land, but as soon as their food and water ran out, Satan runs out to tempt them. And Israel began to grumble against God in the desert. Satan comes out and he reminds them of all the good things they had to eat in Egypt, all the treasures that were there. And many of the Israelites wanted to return to Egypt. All because they decided they were going to live by what they were experiencing, what they were feeling, what they were seeing, instead of living by God's word. Satan will deceive you into thinking how pleasant it is when you are living in your spiritual Egypt. Don't you want to go back there? Things are a lot better than what they are now. He'll even insinuate that all the problems you're having right now is because you left Egypt. He'll say, just look around you. You're out in the desert with nothing to eat or drink. God has not been faithful to his promises. But if you do this and you do that, you'll have it all, baby. You'll have it all. When Satan sees that you're in need of material things, he will tempt you to turn stones into bread, all because they think that God's word is null and void. Lastly, Satan tempts us before we seek to do something for God, and Satan tempts us after we have done something for God. He tempts us before and after. After Jesus had successfully defended himself against the onslaught of temptation, the scriptures tell us Satan left Jesus until an opportune time. Meaning, it ain't over, Jesus. I'm coming back at the right time, an opportune time, to get you to fall into sin. Well, that time came. That time came. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And the religious leaders say, if you are the Son of God, then come on down. You see, the same temptation that Satan put before him in the desert. Satan has waited for this opportune time. Jesus is in great pain. He is suffering immensely. So now let's throw this same temptation back out. Will Jesus believe God's word and continue to suffer? Or will he come on down from the cross? He does that to us all the time. Satan is very cunning. Paul understands this. That's why he says, put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil has a whole lot of schemes. But the devil is not original. What he tempted Jesus with, what he tempted Adam and Eve with, what he tempted Noah with, what he tempted Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with, what he tempted Moses with, what he tempted David and the prophets with, and the apostles with, he tempts you in the same way. And Paul, writing to the Romans, we saw it in Sunday school this morning. I think Linda read the verse for us. Paul writes in chapter 15 of the letter to the Romans, saying, everything that was written in the past was written to encourage you so that you will persevere in the faith. All of Satan's tempting of the saints of the Old Testament and tempting of the disciples in the New Testament, it was all recorded for us that we may see their failures, but also their victories, and especially that we may see Christ, and that in doing so, we will take our stand against the devil's schemes. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ's faithfulness. We are tempted in every way as Christ was, but we fail. But we thank you that Jesus was tempted every way that we are, and he was without sin. Oh, Heavenly Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to put on the full armor of God so that we may take our stand against the devil's schemes. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close our